Thank you, Brother Bill, for those good songs. Those wonderful songs. We're a little light tonight, but that's all right. Some may still be sick. Some may, I don't know where they are. There's a reason, I guess. But I hope they, if it's sickness, I hope they'll be back with us Wednesday. And we are thankful for the ones that are here, and especially our visitors. We are so thankful when you come our way. We love you very much. I want to ask you a question. How can I know that I am a Christian? Or how can I know and be sure that I am saved? So let's start this evening by turning our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 to see if we can get some answers. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, of all the things that a man or woman can be on this earth, there is nothing more wonderful, more important to be than a Christian. The Apostle Paul tells us that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are found in Christ in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And out of those blessings alone, brethren, we could speak for a year. In verses 4 through 13 of Ephesians 1, Paul tells us of those spiritual blessings bestowed by God on those who are Christians, members of the body of Christ, the church of Christ. So look with me, if you would, at verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1, where we read, "He hath chose us in him before the foundation of the world." In verse 5, we find that he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself. In verse 6, we're told that he had made us accepted in the beloved. In verse 7, the blessing talked about is redemption. And we find that in Christ. He has given us, verse 7 says, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And as we look at verse 9, we read that he hath made known unto us the mystery of his will. In verse 11, we're told that he has caused us to have obtained an inheritance. And in verse 13, that he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. In addition to all these marvelous spiritual blessings enjoyed by those who are Christians now, there are also the promises that we have, promises that serve as an anchor of our souls when the waves and the winds of life's struggles beat upon our hearts. These promises are called by Peter in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, exceeding and great precious promises. Brethren and friends, there is nothing in this world has to offer that compared to being a Christian. Nothing this world can offer that can be compared to being a Christian. But now we need to ask an important question. How can I know that I'm a Christian? How can I go through life truly assured that the Lord is walking with me? How can I lay my head on my pillow at night with complete confidence based upon fact that all is well for me if Jesus should return tonight? These are the questions that need to be considered, brethren and friends, because they deal with the most important subject that can possibly be dealt with. They deal with eternity and the salvation of our souls. Can I know that I'm a Christian and saved if the Lord returns tonight on the basis of my feelings? If I feel saved, is that all the assurance that I need? Some folks will say, well, I know in my heart that I'm saved. Well, is that good enough? Is a feeling deep in my heart sufficient evidence of my salvation? Now, I guess that such a feeling would be good enough evidence if it were true that feelings were never wrong. I suppose it would be good enough if it were not possible for someone to be misinformed and to base their feelings upon something that is just not true. Come with me, if you would, to Genesis, the 37th chapter. Genesis chapter 37. Now in this chapter, we read of Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob. We read of his brother's desire to be rid of him one way or another, and how they ultimately sold him to the Ishmaelite merchants who took Joseph into Egypt. Now, it was not part of the brother's plan to return and tell Jacob what had really happened, so I want to pick up reading in verse 31 of Genesis 37 to see what they did. That's Genesis 31 and 37, beginning with verse 31. The passage says, "And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'This we have found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no.' And he knew it and said, 'It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces.' And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." Now here we can see the intensity of Jacob's feelings. "Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces," Jacob cried. "I'll go down into the grave into my son mourning," he said. We're told that he refused to be comforted. But Joseph wasn't really dead. He wasn't dead. If he had really been dead, could Jacob's feelings have been any stronger? Absolutely not. Jacob was absolutely sure in his heart, but he had been misinformed and his feelings were wrong. Have you ever talked to someone about their salvation, had them say, "I feel good. I feel good"? So you ask them why they feel good, and they say, "Because I'm saved." So you ask them, "How do you know you're saved?" They say, "Because I feel good." Feelings can be wrong, brethren. So it is possible for feelings to be wrong. Can I truly know that I'm a Christian and saved should the Lord return tonight? The answer to that question is yes, and I'm going to tell you why. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. When we get to Romans 8, let's read verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So you see, brethren and friends, from the testimony of two witnesses, we can tell if we are truly children of God. We can see if we're truly an heir of God or not. Now the two who gave testimony to the two who give testimony are the Holy Spirit and the spirit of the individual. Notice now, the Spirit beareth with our spirit. The Holy Spirit does not bear witness to our spirit, in which case there would only be one witness. Rather, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So what do we need to know? What we need to know is how this is done so that there can be no questions in our minds, that we might truly have that blessed assurance that we sang so wholeheartedly about that Bill just led before I came up. Since the evidence of salvation is found in the testimony of both the Holy Spirit and man, we need to know in what manner or what way the Holy Spirit does this testifying. Does he do it in dreams, as some say? Does he do it in visions, in a small, quiet little voice whispering into us in the middle of the night? Does he do it in some better felt than told situation? The answer to each of these questions is no. I want you to look up with me at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Here we find, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." The Spirit speaketh expressly. That which is to be understood from the Spirit comes from what the Spirit plainly says. But again, how does the Spirit speak? How does He speak to us? Well, as the time of the Lord's death was approaching, He told His apostles that He would send them the Spirit unto them as a comforter, as a teacher, and as a revelator, and as a witness. Let's go to John chapter 15 and look at verse 26. In John 15 and verse 26, Jesus is there speaking to His apostles, and He said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, He shall testify of me." Now let's move over one chapter to chapter 16, and let's read verses 7 through 13. It's the same setting. Jesus is speaking to His apostles, and He said in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." He says, what He shall hear, He will show you things to come. The Spirit is going to show us things to come. So turn your Bibles now to Acts chapter 2. "Now, brethren, this witness of the Spirit began to be delivered on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And on that day, sinners were convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment by the Spirit's testimony." And how was this testimony delivered? Through the words that were preached by the inspired apostles. That's how this testimony was delivered. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and we find in verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, if we continue on through that chapter, we'd find Peter saying such things as, verse 14, "Hearken unto my words." And in verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words." And in verse 29, "Let me freely speak." And in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This is where we hear the testimony of the Holy Spirit. We hear it in the words of the inspired apostles. I hope you see that. Now turn back, if you would, to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 20, Jesus said to them, that's the apostles, said to the apostles earlier in Matthew 10 and verse 20, He said, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." So brethren and friends, it is through the writings of the apostles and other inspired men today in the New Testament by which the Holy Spirit bears witness, which has to do with our assurance of salvation. But man's spirit must also offer testimony with the Holy Spirit. Now you say, how does the spirit of man do this? Very simply, the spirit of man bears witness as to what the individual has done or has not done. Look with me at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let's read verse 22 through 25. James wrote, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," that's the Bible, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Do you notice what he said there? This man shall be blessed in his deed. And James says the message to man is complete here. He said there'll be no more. There won't be any latter day revelations. This is it, he said. This man shall be blessed in his deed. So when you or I look into the Word of God, there we find what we must do to be pleasing to God and what we must be. That is a testimony of the Spirit. That is the Spirit being witnessed of what God would have us to do to be saved. My Spirit and your Spirit then testifies or bears witness as to whether or not I have done those things, as to whether or not you have done those things. If I have, in fact, done exactly what God says, then there will be a joint testimony of the two witnesses, assuring of salvation and assuring us of heaven, and this is the only way. I repeat that. If I have done exactly what God says, then there will be a joint testimony of the two witnesses, assuring of salvation. Now, I've had the opportunity to talk to people about their salvation. And when talking to people, we talk about the absolute necessity of all the steps in the plan of salvation: hearing, believing, repenting, confessing faith in Jesus as the Lord, and then being baptized for the remission of our sins. Most today in the denominational world would respond this way: I have asked the Lord Jesus into my heart as my personal Savior and have accepted Jesus. I was saved and then I was baptized sometime later. And you know what? They are sure that they are saved. They're told that. Well, listen. That was their spirit bearing witness with what their preacher says, because it is not what God's Word says concerning salvation. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Familiar passage. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Now when 1 Peter 3 and 21 is brought to these people's attention, the denominational world, which the verse says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." You know what their response is? Their response would be, "I believe that. I believe that's in the Bible. I've heard a thousand of them say that." But they insist that they have done, that they have been saved, rather, before baptism. They'll say, "I believe that. I believe it. I believe it. I believe Acts 2:38. But they still insist that they were saved before baptism. So you see, the Holy Spirit has said one thing in the Word, and they're saying another. Therefore, it could not be the Spirit bearing witness with them that they were a child of God. But what of a person who has truly believed, repented, confessed their faith, and have been baptized for the remission of their sins, because that is what the Spirit has revealed in the Word? What happens now? Well, then that person's spirit can bear witness with the Holy Spirit that they have done what God through the Word has told him or her to do. And brethren and friends, listen. There is the testimony of the two witnesses. I hope you see that. When that person's spirit can bear witness with the Holy Spirit that they have done what God's Word would have them to him or her to do, there is the testimony of the two witnesses. Once an individual has become a Christian, and been added to the Lord's church by the Lord, this bearing of witness does not stop. Jesus once said in verse 31 of John 8, let's look at that together. John 8, verse 31. Another familiar passage to most Bible students. Jesus said in John 8, verse 31, he said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Lord does not add anyone to a denomination. And those who walk in a man-made denomination are walking outside of that which the Spirit has revealed. There can be no joint testimony in such a case. So we must continue our obedience to the word of the Lord in the way that we worship and the way of what we teach and how we serve. Only in that way will the Spirit continue to bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Brethren, that's how I can know that I'm a Christian. That's how that I can know that I am saved and on my way to heaven. That's how you can know that you're saved and that you're a Christian. You know, you may be honest. You may be sincere. You may be prayerful. Paul was honest and sincere, but he was not saved until he obeyed the gospel. The Ethiopian eunuch officer was deeply religious, but he was not saved till he was born of the water and the Spirit. So do not resist the Holy Spirit like the Jews did to whom Stephen spoke. You remember that? They resisted the Word of God that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and in so doing they resisted the Spirit, he says. Do not be afraid of the criticism of men. If you obey God, He will approve you. And that is worth more than the praises of all the men in the whole world. So why wait any longer and live in sin? Or why try to enter into the kingdom of God in any way other than by obeying the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that Paul said made him free from the law of sin and death? You are enduring the most degrading poverty to which a soul can be subjected, but God offers you wealth and riches beyond your loftiest imagination. You're covered with shame and degradation, but God offers that you might share in the honor and glory which belongs to the angels and His Son. You're guilty and justly condemned to a worse penalty of suffering than any on earth can inflict upon you, but God offers pardon, full and free. You're afflicted with a disease of the soul which is a millionfold worse than leprosy to which the flesh was ever afflicted. But God offers you healing that is perfect and eternal. In a word, God offers to heal, to redeem, to save, to immortalize, to fortify, to crown, and to make you a joint heir with His Son to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and reserved in heaven for you. Oh, the blindness and the hardness of heart will cause you to refuse to live forever. So come then, eat of the bread of life, and drink of the water of life, and live forever. Please, if you're not a Christian, I beg you to come forward and repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God because He is. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done those things. Maybe you've left your first love. If so, take care of that tonight before we leave this building. You do that after you've repented to God to come forward. Let us pray with you, pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. Can we help anyone in any way make their life right with God tonight? If so, please take advantage of it. Come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.